Take your Bibles, please, and join me at the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah. While you're turning there, we had the opportunity to tour the House of Representatives. And as you go outside of Statutory Hall, where all of the states choose a representative of their state, and then they make a statue, bronze statue, and it's put in Statutory Hall, Oklahoma has two. One inside Statutory Hall, and then the other one is in the entranceway to the House chambers, and that is Will Rogers. He was asked, actually, he died in 1935 in a plane crash up in Barrow, Alaska. He was flying with Wiley Post, who had set several records of flying back in those days, and he was doing an around-the-world trip. And they crashed, they had ice on the wings, and they tried to take off, and it was just too heavy and killed both of them. But he was asked before his early passing, he was 55 at the time, if he would, the state of Oklahoma asked him if they wouldn't mind if they put a statue representing Oklahoma. And he said, that'll be fine, just put it right outside the House chambers where I can keep an eye on them. And so his visage is there, the statue. And I went back to the hotel after seeing that. His toe, his right foot, the toe is completely rubbed off in shiny gold, where all the House members go by and touch it as they go by. And so I went back to the hotel and I was looking up some information on him, and they had dozens of quotations, and many of them are just absolutely hilarious. He said, I belong to no organized party. I'm a Democrat. And he had another one that I wrote down because it reminded me of Jonah. And this is what he said, there are three kinds of men. The ones who learn by reading, the few who learn by observation, and the rest of them have to touch an electric fence. Now think about that for just a moment. All right? Those who learn by reading, the few who learn by observation, and the rest of them have to touch an electric fence just to see what it's like. You ever done that? You have an electric fence up there. I wonder, immediately when you walk up to an electric fence, the first question that comes to your mind, I wonder if it's on. How can I find out whether it's on? Grab a hold of it, get shocked, oh, it's on. What did you learn by that? Don't touch an electric fence. It can hurt. I remember years ago, Dr. Hobbs used to have an electric fence all the way around his property to keep his dogs in. And I was taking care of Toodles at the time. They had gone on an extended trip, and I came over and I walked into the yard. I stepped over the electric fence that was strung across the gateway, and I heard this, yip, yip. I said, that is just strange. That's odd. It sounds like a dog barking. Well, Toodles had gotten stuck under the electric fence, tried to slither underneath there, and that wire was right across her back, and she was just getting zapped every few seconds. And so, yep, yep. Well, I got over there, and what am I going to do? So I grabbed a stick, and I pulled up on it, and Toodles took off running. And she had a line right across her back where she'd been burnt by that thing. But you know what? Toodles didn't go near the electric fence after that. She'd had all the electric fence she wanted to ever have, you know. And Jonah is a character in the Bible that kind of reminds you of those kind of people. They have to grab a hold of the electric fence. Now, how sad that is. But you know what? That's the natural tendency of the human heart. Don't tell me not to walk on the grass. Don't tell me not to touch the electric fence. Don't tell me I can't speed. Don't tell me I can't do anything. That's just the human heart. We don't like to be told. It's an amazing thing. I've said this before. I used to have signs all over the out of the park out here. Don't litter. You know, we had more trash on the ground after I put those signs up. So I went and took them down. I used to have them stapled up. I had nailed them up behind the scorekeeper. I took them all down and the trash went down. There is a corresponding response in the human heart. Whenever you say don't do something, they're going to do it. All right? If you put up signs that says no drinking, no cursing, all that kind of stuff, all those don'ts, they'll do it. If you don't put it up there, then they'll respect it and they won't do it. It's just an amazing. Why? Because the human heart is just wicked. And Jonah was like that. God told him to go here and he said, I'm not going there. I'm going to touch the electric fence. That's what he did. And he found out what the electric fence will do. Now, in our study of Jonah, we've already gone through 9 different lessons. I hope that you have gotten some understanding from those 9, because we're going to do 10, 11, and 12. Now, when we get to 15, I'm going to take a few moments to go back and kind of touch on each one of them very quickly to kind of bring these out. But I hope these will be a help. This is in the first category that Will Rogers brings out, those who listen by reading. All right? I have a favorite saying with my middle schoolers. Reading is a wonderful thing. Now, why do I say that? Mr. Brainerd, I can't find the answer to this. Now, they're looking for the big, bold print that stands out that says, I'm the answer to number 3. And I said, no, you're going to have to read. Oh, for some kids, to ask them to read is like standing in front of a firing squad. All right? They just go to pieces over that. But you know what? Reading is a wonderful thing. If you'll listen to what God has to say in His Word, you will save yourself a lot of trouble and a lot of difficulty. Think about what Jonah went through just to go to Nineveh. He went out and got in a storm. He ended up in the belly of a big fish. He died. He was spat up on. I can't think of anything more disgusting than to be spit up and be part of the vomit of a fish. Can you imagine having to go bathe himself after all of that? And all of that because he said no to God. So let me just say this right now. Young people, are you listening? Always say yes to God. You're making the biggest mistake of your life when you say no to God. You're making the biggest mistake. When God says yes, you better say yes too. And you better get with it. You better come out as Isaiah did. Lord, I'm here. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. And not just be empty words, but a reality. Jonah found out what it's like to touch the electric fence. All right? So I share that with you at this time because I want you to get the picture that the Lord's leaving for us. He's showing us what it's like to disobey Him. And there will be people in the hearing of my voice that will ignore what I've just shared and will continue on and will do their own thing, and they will be brought under the vice of heaven. And they'll be squeezed in that vice, and the school of hard knocks will take place. And some people will respond rightly, and other people will not respond properly at all, and they will continue to suffer because they choose to go the other way instead of running into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always say yes to God. If you don't learn anything else from the book of Jonah, always say yes to the Lord. Now, I want to get to lesson number 10 tonight, and I want to draw your attention to verse 7 of Jonah chapter 1, because this is where we find this lesson. And they said, everyone to his fellow. Now, these are the sailors on board that ship. Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Period. So they cast lots, and what do you know? The lot fell upon Jonah. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would teach us tonight. Lord, we can be hard-headed sometimes. We can be very stubborn in our own will and doing our own thing. And we just think about Thee maybe on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday night. If it doesn't inconvenience us too much, we'll think about You. Lord, how terrible to live that way. How foolish to live that way. I pray that we might take to heart these principles and lessons that are laid out in this book, that we might not make the same mistakes that Jonah. The Old Testament has been given to us for our admonition and for our learning, we're told, in the New Testament. So, Father, I pray that we might take away these important truths and that we might practice them in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Number 10. Think about this, all right? God can control the random when dealing with His disobedient children. Now, when I say random, let's put in there in parentheses, casting of lots. God can control that. When we went to the Holocaust Museum this past week, they had a section dedicated to Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, my wife was able to spend some time reading about her while they were there. When I got back to the hotel, I began to do some reading on my own concerning. She was a believer who lived near Amsterdam in the Netherlands. And a Jew, showed up at their door. Very interesting story. Her mother had died many years before, and so it was just her father and her siblings. Most of them were unmarried. Kind of a strange situation. She and her sister Betsy were unmarried. Corey was in her 40s at that time when the Jews showed up at their door. Her sister was in her 50s at that time. And the Jew showed up and said, "I need help." And so Caspar, Ten Boom, was the father. He welcomed the Jew and said, "Come in. What is the problem?" Said, "The Germans want to kill us. I need help. Will you help us?" And so Caspar sat down with his children and they devised a plan. Said, "What are we going to do? How are we going to protect this Jewish individual from the Gestapo?" And so he began a project in his house. It was called the Hiding Place. And he built this room on the backside of a brick wall. He took out the brick and made a facade in the bottom of this area that would slide out. You'd have to crawl in through the little hole and then go into this room that was only 30 inches wide by 8 feet tall and about 8 feet long. Inside there, he had put scripture verses all along the inside of the wall. Scripture verses so that any of the Jews that went in there would see the Bible. And so he began the hiding place. Well, a Dutch informant turned them in to the Germans, and the Gestapo came and arrested the entire family. Caspar died within 10 days of being put in the concentration camp. His heart failed him. Corey's sister Betsy died on December the 18th, 1944, just a few months into her internment. Corey was transferred from concentration camp to concentration camp and ended up being released just about 25 days after her sister died. She was in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, and she found out that it was a clerical error that caused her release. Now, we would say that's random. That's casting of lots. But I want you to know tonight that God is in charge of the casting of lots. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now there's a lesson to be learned here. God can control the random when dealing with His disobedient children. Interesting fact about Corrie Ten Boom. She had gone to get rationing tickets. They were keeping at that time 6 Jews in the hiding place. They needed food for them. So she went down there, and in the Dutch language, she went down to the ration officer and asked, she was trying to say the word 5, and it came out the word 100. They're evidently very similar in the Dutch language. And the ration officer gave her 100 ration tickets. And this is what she said: "God took my random mistake and turned it into a blessing for 100 Jews." She kept those tickets. She was able to feed the 6 that were there and as others came through. And by the way, every Jewish person that came to the Ten Boom home, all of them lived. That's moving, folks. And by the way, that the Holocaust Museum, if you ever get a chance to go through there, I couldn't even take it all in. I told my wife, I said, it's just too much to take in. When you walk into that dark room and you see the hundreds of pairs of shoes that belong to people that died, stacked in piles on both sides of a walkway, and then you see above the photographs of all the different Jews that died in the concentration camp, you see the utter evil that was portrayed against the Jewish people, you begin to realize just how sick and wicked the human heart is. But God used the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands to help spare some of those Jewish people and to be a godly witness. Caspar, the father, always preached to the Jews God's forgiveness. And Corey was used after she was released on a clerical error from the Ravensbrück camp and was allowed to return back to her home. And she was used of the Lord. She never married, but she was used of the Lord to be a missionary, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ for many years to come, helping out. She started a home for many of the Jews that were complicit with the Germans during all the evil things that were happening, they could not get jobs after World War II. They were the outcasts. No one would hire them. But Corrie ten Boom opened her home, and she brought those Jews, and she brought them in, and she witnessed to them, and many of them trusted in Jesus Christ. And because of their forgiveness in Christ, she was able to help them find employment. She was able to help them have food to eat and also give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God took the random, the casting of lots, and turned it into a blessing. Now, I don't know why it was that all of Corrie ten Boom's siblings died young. Corrie lived to be 92 years of age. She was the only one to survive out of the 1940s. All of her siblings died. Two in concentration camps, father and sister. Another brother died of meningitis at the age of 59 in 1946, a year after the war ended. But God used Corrie to communicate the truth of God. Use a random clerical error, but I want you to know it wasn't random. It was God's work. And God can take the random, dealing not only with His disobedient children, but with His obedient children. God can take what seems to be random and out of the blue and turn it to His glory. And that's exactly what happened in this passage. God controlled the lots. Now, we might say, well, this is the rolling of dice. How would God be involved in that? Listen, God can do anything. God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. God can take the unclean animals and use them to deliver food to His servants. Ravens were unclean, and yet God used them. Listen, there's an important principle here that we need to see. Sometimes we get too big for our britches. That's what happened to Jonah. He got way too big for his britches. And so, what seemed to be a random act, they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Out of all those sailors and men on that ship, Jonah was the one that the lots fell upon. The sailors know that without the intervention of a higher power, they're going to die at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. They probably used the only way they knew to determine who was responsible for the impossible situation that they were in. They decided to cast lots. Can you imagine how they were going? What are we going to do? Well, let's cast lots. Maybe that will be the way we'll find out who is responsible for all of this. And whether they used stones in a container, shaking it up and casting it out, or some other method, we do not know. But God led in the manner of choosing that it should fall on His child, Jonah. There was no accident. There was no mistake. Now let's take to heart, Jonah was God's child. And God was working in his child's life, and He'll use whatever means He has to use to get your attention. He'll take the heavenly pointer, the laser light of heaven, and He'll shine it right on you if you're the one that needs the most help at the time. I've seen this happen so many times, folks, over the years. God can point the laser of heaven right on to you or to me at the moment that we need it most. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants us to do what's right. He wants us to obey His will. He wants us to follow after Him. And if we're being stubborn and mule-headed and we don't want to do what God wants us to do, He knows exactly what to do. And the random things can be turned where they point right to us. And we've got to be smart enough to figure it out. Thank God Jonah figured it out. He knew exactly what had happened. The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, and he knew that he was the reason. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He knew what was the problem. He was the problem. God did not lead them in the manner of choosing to cast lots any more than He led the 11 disciples to cast lots to determine a replacement for Judas. In other words, the casting lots. He didn't tell them to do that specifically. But God used those methods in order to be able to give His plan and His will. There is no question but that God caused the lot to fall on Jonah. You might argue with the method, but you cannot argue with the outcome. All right? The hand of God was on it. Very important lesson. Since Jehovah God is all-powerful, and since He wanted Jonah identified, He intervened and adjusted whatever method they used to suit His purpose for His child Jonah and for the purpose of the sailors. God wasn't just concerned about Jonah. God was concerned about that entire ship, and God preserved it, kept all those sailors alive. He didn't cause them to have to suffer a terrible outcome because of His servant. God brought peace after He dealt with His servant. Now, don't ever limit God. There's a lesson here. Don't ever limit God. It's interesting. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8, just a quick study on the casting of lots. The Bible says, "And Aaron cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." And by the way, that was commanded by God to Aaron to do that. Aaron was commanded of God to cast lots in the choosing of the sacrificial goat. In this manner, God, instead of Aaron, chose the sacrifice by causing the lot to fall on the goat of His choosing. So when the lot was cast and it fell upon this lamb, He was taken and slaughtered. He was sacrificed. And what happened to the other goat? He was taken out into the wilderness, led out in the wilderness, and then let go. He was the scapegoat, the Bible says. God used the casting of lots to determine His will in the choosing of the sacrificial lamb. As Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now, the Bible nowhere condones gambling. But when God does the choosing, there's no gamble involved. All right? When a man gambles on the lottery or at the casino or online and bets on a sporting event with the foolish hope of getting more in return, it costs him something. Think about that. Though there is no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not gamble," every principle of the Scripture set down in the Word of God is contrary to gambling. All right? I want to be clear about that. God's plan is for man to earn his living through honest work. That's what the Bible says. He didn't say for Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Why don't you go earn a little extra money gambling?" You've got to be careful about how we interpret the Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should gamble, but the principles of the Word of God are against gambling. If you should win at gambling, notice what happens. It has hurt somebody else. Somebody took away a child's dinner to go gamble. Happens all the time. Somebody gets hurt in the process. Somebody is defrauded as a result of gambling. Think of the millions and millions of dollars that are squandered by people that could use those dollars to pay debt, pay down debt, or to pay for food for their family, and instead they squandered it trying to get rich in the lottery. People are hurt by that. Our decisions concerning the will of God for our lives should never come down to the flip of a coin. That's not how you determine it. Young people, don't do that. "Well, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to flip a coin." That's fine to determine home and visitor in a baseball game, but that's not how you determine the will of God when it comes to knowing what He wants you to do. You seek His face and He'll show you. But God can take the random. He can take the random, the casting of lots, and He can turn them in such a way where He identifies you so that you might learn what God has for you. So, when God does choose to use the random, or let's say His governing factors, to place us in His will, we will have no choice in the matter. The decision will not be a heads or tails. It will be, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's where it starts. Listen, God still takes volunteers. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. And I hope our young people are listening to me. God still takes... "I'm just waiting for God to call me." That is foolish. Get busy for Him. Get busy. Involve yourself. We have all kinds of ministries here in the church. And you have an opportunity to get involved, and you don't. And you think that God's going to somehow just speak from heaven and say, "This is what I want you to do." He's got things for you to do. He's got people to be served. There are people that need the gospel. There are things to do in the church to serve. When was the last time, young people, you went to Pastor Watt and said, "How can I be of service to the church?" Usually, I don't want to do it because I'm not going to get paid. Really? You're not going to get paid. Corrie ten Boom took up a ministry. She never traveled to raise funds. She used her daily employment to fund the home to help the Jews after World War II to take care of them. And God supplied on a regular basis. Many call her the man that had the orphanages in Bristol, England. George Mueller was the one. They said she was the woman's George Mueller, because she prayed all the funds that came in to help her with assisting these families and so forth during the 1940s after that. Listen, you get busy for God, and God will make sure you're in the right place. He'll take care of you. He'll lead you. But if you won't lift a finger for God right now, you don't want to serve Him, you don't want to volunteer, then guess what? You're headed down a road of trouble. Mark my words. Mark it down. On this date, Pastor Todd told you, if you won't volunteer for God now, it's very unlikely that you'll be in God's will tomorrow. Because God still takes volunteers. And Jonah didn't volunteer when God said go. He said, I'm going my own way. And look what happened with Jonah. Let's go to lesson number 11 here. God alone had the remedy for the circumstances that Jonah and the sailors found themselves in. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 9. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Now notice, he gives a creation lesson here to these sailors, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Why did you do this, Jonah? You have fled from your God. And you say to us, you fear Him, and that He is the Creator of all things, the heavens and the earth. He hath made the sea and the dry land. These were words that came from Jonah's mouth. God was the one that had the answer to Jonah and the sailors' problems. Isn't it interesting how we try to solve things ourselves? We try to figure things out ourselves. We get ourselves into a pickle and say, how can I get myself out of this pickle? And we start devising all kinds of human plans of how we're going to get ourselves out of it. And God gets tacked on whenever we blow it. Oh, what am I going to do now? Well, what you should have done to start with, go to the Lord. God was the only one that had the answer to their problems. Well, if we really row hard, maybe we'll get through this. Isn't that interesting? That wasn't suggested. Everybody grab a paddle. We've thrown everything else overboard. They did what they could. But they realized they were without hope. And the only answer was God. And by the way, He's always the only answer. He's the first answer. Don't go down the pathway of trying to solve the problems on your own. You may think you're smart. You may think you have savvy. You may think to yourself, you know, I worked myself out of these kind of problems in the past. But if you're a child of God, your first answer is God every time. He's the one that can resolve it. There have been too many problems faced in this world to learn the lesson that Jonah had to learn. And that is that the first one you turn to is not to your intelligence, not to your savvy, but you turn to the Lord immediately. You run to Him. And you throw yourself at His mercy. And you say, Lord, I need You to show me what to do. I don't know what to do. You show me what to do. And God will show you if you're His child. He's never failed His children, ever. Again, let's go back to Corrie ten Boom. She found herself in Ravensbrück concentration camp. The first thing that she said was the stench. When she walked into the camp, she was used to living in a very clean environment. Her father had raised all the children. The mother had died when all the children were young. And so the father had raised the children. He never remarried. And he said he ordered his house to be clean. That's how she put it. My father ordered the house to be clean. In other words, everybody had their responsibilities. And when I walked into Ravensbrück concentration camp, the stench overwhelmed me. It was the stench of death. It was everywhere. And so she had to adjust herself to living in that kind of stuff. And she turned to the Lord and she said, "Lord, I do not know what to do. I'm separated from my sister that I love." She only later learned that her sister had died and her father had died. She had been separated from them. But she turned herself over to the hands of the Lord. She told the Lord, she said, "Lord, if you wish for me to die here, I'll die here. But Lord, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in my life." Her sister Betsy told her when they were being separated and they knew that they were going to be put in different concentration camps, she said, "The pit is very deep, Corey. The pit is very deep. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is deeper than the pit?" Corrie Ten Boom used that phrase over and over again in her teaching through the years. "Though the pit be deep, God is deeper than the pit." Now, Betsy did not survive. She went on to glory. And Casper did not survive. He went on to glory. And their older brother died some years later in 1946. But God had a purpose and plan for Corrie. And God undertook for her that through a clerical error, she was released and allowed to go back home. An amazing turn of events in her life. God alone was the remedy for her situation. And God alone is the remedy for your situation as well. You would think by now that men would have learned from experience just who is the true and living God. We've been preaching from this pulpit. You've heard for years. Many of you have grown up in Christian homes. You've learned that God is the one that we should go to. And yet in our stubbornness, we continue to go on our own way. Jonah in his rebellion against his Creator and the blindness of his mind by Satan thought that he could escape from God. He thought somehow he could escape from God. And yet God brought him right back to the place, "I am the answer. I am the answer to your situation. You must turn to me." Well, that's such a powerful lesson. Jonah had not lost his recognition of God in all of this. He knew full well that God did not want him in that ship, but rather wanted him on the way to Nineveh. It will be a happy day in any man's life when he learns that God's way is the only way. Did you get that? Only way. Not part of many ways, but the only way. Jehovah God alone has the power to still the storms and calm the seas. He alone can bring safety and tranquility. There are still many wonderful, benevolent, kind, and generous people in the world who are lost. They can bring you temporary substance and consolation, but God alone can bring spiritual guidance and sustaining comfort. Jonah thought he was doing pretty good when he was sleeping down in the bottom of the ship, but his world was fixing to get turned upside down because he was dealing with God Almighty. And when you're dealing with God Almighty, folks, you better be prepared. He will bring things in your life to bring you back unto Himself. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He will bring circumstances about. He will change things. He will do things in your life to show you the right way to go if you're going in the wrong way. That's an identifying factor of the child of God. God does not let His children get away with wrongdoing. And so we need to learn this lesson. I want to move to lesson number 12. With sinning Christians removed, God can bring peace to any situation. This, I think, is one of the most important lessons we can take away from the book of Jonah. Now, think about this with me now. I want to stir your thinking up a little bit here. Because at first, when you hear that, you say, "Wait a minute, what did you just say? What did you just say? When sinning Christians are removed, God can bring peace to any situation?" That's what I said. Sinning Christians bring trouble. Are you listening? Sinning Christians bring trouble. Whenever he got on board with his suitcases and he was headed out on his Mediterranean cruise, he thought he was going to have a good time. But what he was bringing was a whole lot of trouble. Because sinning Christians bring trouble. They bring trouble into families. They bring trouble into churches. And if they don't submit themselves to God, they will create problems and troubles and difficulties in their lives. Now, have to understand that. Very important. If you're a sinning Christian, you know that there are unintended consequences that are going to come from your life. It's going to affect other people. We've already talked about that. But when sinning Christians are removed, what happens? What happened to that ship? Peace was brought. That ship made it safely to harbor when God removed the problem. Now listen, it would have been far better that Jonah repent and head to Nineveh. But instead he headed in the opposite direction, so God had to remove him in order to deal with him. It's too bad, but I've had to deal with a lot of situations over the years. In my almost 27 years of ministry, I've had to face a lot of people, a lot of situations and things. And you reach out in love and you try to show people, you try to direct people, say, listen, you're heading down a pathway that's wrong. You're going the wrong direction. Why? Because you're going away from the Word of God. You're going from the authority. But I want to go this way. Counseling young people that fall in love with somebody that's lost. And you say, listen, this is the wrong thing for you. This person is lost. You're not going to save them. Only Jesus Christ saves sinners. You're getting yourself in a situation that you ought not to be in. And young people, you better learn this right now. Don't ever go into a dating relationship thinking you're going to change the other individual. You will not. Are you listening? I've said that phrase several times tonight. But I want to tell you, the highways of life are littered by people who thought they could change somebody, and they failed. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I believe most of you would agree with that statement. Went into a situation thinking, I'm going to change this. I'm going to make it better. You can't do it. You cannot violate God's Word and go and be yoked together with an unbeliever and solve a problem. The Bible says, separate yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Look it up tonight. You separate yourself from that situation. You don't get yourself, young person, involved with an unsaved person if you're a believer and think it's going to change, that your love is somehow going to change it. It won't do it. You've got to go God's way and let God bring into your life that individual that He wants you to have. He'll always direct you to somebody that's saved and always direct you to the person of His choosing if you're willing to wait. You let God do the choosing. And by the way, parents, be careful about pushing your children. You better pray. You better seek God's face. You better be praying that God would lead and guide. Don't be trying to play matchmaker. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Oh, that sounds so nice. And there are people, bless their hearts, that think that they can find matches. Listen, the only matchmaker that you need to know is God. I'm so thankful that God worked in my life. I tell you, I was getting antsy. 22, graduated from college. And saw several of my friends get married. I came home dejected. You know, you ever heard of senioritis? Anybody know what senioritis is? Okay. Ben, you had senioritis? You were cured? I had senioritis. You know, I wanted to find somebody. I went on a date with a girl from Pennsylvania. The first time I took her out, we went to an artist series, and I forget what, I think it was the Elixir of Love. That was the one I went to. And we were up in the balcony, and I'm sitting there, and we're enjoying the thing, and then we had the intermission. And she said, you know what, I'm never leaving the state of Pennsylvania. And it just came out of the blue, and I said, what? I'm never leaving the state. I said, well, you're in South Carolina right now. What are you talking about? You're never going to leave? Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to marry somebody from Pennsylvania. And I said, well, what if you meet somebody here? Well, they have to be from Pennsylvania. Well, I knew that was her way of telling me that she wasn't coming to Florida. All right? I mean, she'd had enough of me already. I could have just entered it there and went back to the dormitory. And then I had the experience of another young lady that I met. So we went on a double date. We did a couple of things like that. And then I started getting notes. And she had senioritis worse than I did. I remember getting a card at Christmas time. Gotten home, got a card from her. And it had desperation all over it. Basically begging, you know, to get married. And I showed it to my parents and I said, I'm writing her a letter right now. I'm done with this. You know, I'm not that urgent to do that. You know what? She'd already found, whenever I sent her the letter back, I'm sure I broke her heart. What a joke. She got the letter. She was married on graduation day. She'd already found somebody else and got married. On graduation day, she got married at War Memorial Chapel. So she got what she was looking for, I think. You know, I have no idea. But you know what? Be careful. You get senioritis, and then God starts moving out of the picture. And then you just start, anything that's got a skirt on, that's a possibility. Well, there's one. That looks pretty. She's willing to leave Pennsylvania. Must be God's will, right? Listen, folks, we've got to learn to trust God in every aspect of life. And you may think, I'm never going to get married. That's what I thought. I can remember wrestling with that. I met Beth when I was 27 years old. I thought I was over the hill. Okay, I'd already prayed the prayer of Paul. And, you know, I'm glad to be single and it's never going to happen. So I just gave up all hope. And you know what God did? God was working in her heart up in Maine about the very same thing. And God brought us together. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. It took some turning things over to the Lord on both of our accounts. But God brought us together. And God will bring young people in your life the one He wants you to have if you want God's best. Jonah didn't want God's best to start with. And when you read chapter 4, you come away with the idea that Jonah was still struggling with wanting God's best. But you know what, folks? We need to learn the lesson of Jonah. God will do what He has to do. And when a sinning Christian is removed, He brings peace to any situation. We've had to say over the years, we've had some backdoor revivals in this church. But we had individuals that were so hell-bent on their way and disruption and backbiting and discord that we've had to part company. And what peace came after that? I'll share one illustration. We had a situation many, many years ago. Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs were away for 8 weeks, and I was in charge. And we had a family in our church at that time that started going around and having private meetings and tearing down Dr. Hobbs and tearing down the ministry. And I got a call that said, this person came over to my house tonight and they had some negative things to say. So I got on the phone with Dr. Hobbs and Dr. Hobbs said, Todd, you're going to have to handle it. So that was the hardest thing I ever did. I was in sweats. I mean, just cold sweats about having to deal with this situation. And I just said, God, you're just going to have to help me. And I had to deal with that situation, and there was anger and animosity, and there was all kinds of things that involved a family. But once it was dealt with, and we had to say goodbye to them because they refused to repent, they just unloaded about everything that they found wrong with the church and this thing and the other. And I said, well, obviously you're not happy here. Maybe you need to find other leadership where you can be happy. That was a great lesson to me, that sometimes, I don't question whether the family were Christians or not. I don't question that because I do believe that sinning Christians cause problems. But once they were out, it was just like a collective sigh of relief. It was a lesson for a young preacher, and it was a lesson to the people that got drug into the situation because they didn't know what was going on. But I want you to know, folks, that God can bring peace. Far better for Christians to get right with God. But sometimes God will say, all right, I'm going to move you out of this situation. You're creating too many problems for my people here. I'm going to have to move you along. May God help us to be the right kind of people. Jonah is an example, not of good, but of wrong. And may we take these three principles that we've learned tonight and apply them to our hearts and lives. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, there's been so many things that we've touched on tonight. I pray that You'd help us to be obedient, first of all. Obedience requires knowing Your Word and knowing what You command. And so many people today in our churches all across America have no idea what the Bible teaches because they don't read it. They don't understand the claims that are upon them, placed by a holy God. And so, Father, I pray that, first of all, You would encourage us to get into Your Word, that we might know it better, so that we might know Your commands, that we might walk in them, that we might walk circumspectly in Your will. But Father, I pray that we would be obedient to those commands. Not just lip service, but actual doing what Your Word says to do. And Lord, I pray that You would help us not to go down the pathway of Jonah. He was one that just had to touch the electric fence. He wasn't content with reading and observing and doing Thy will. He wanted to go out and push the envelope, see what he could get away with. And I'm afraid, Lord, that there are some that walk in that pathway of doing their own thing and trying to follow their own ideas and ambitions rather than submitting themselves to Your will. Lord, if they continue in that pathway, they will face, if they're God's children, Your children, they will face the chastening hand. I pray, Father, that You would help us to walk with Thee and to love Thee with our whole heart and to not walk away from Thee and do our own thing. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.